Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Faith Baptist Church. We're glad you're here today, the first Sunday of 2024, and we're happy to be together as a church family. Just several announcements. This morning to get started is Cross Impact, our college-age Bible study led by Jason and Kristen May. It's going to resume on January 22nd. So while the students are still out for break, they are not going to be meeting for a couple more weeks. But January 22nd, they will return meeting their normal times and normal place. This Tuesday, we are having a men's Bible study, and that's at Denny's at 8 a.m. on Tuesday. So, men, if you're able or interested, please come by that. Dr. Hendrickson leads that out. And then on January 17th, there is a youth activity after school. It's going to the Launchpad Trampoline Park, and it's going to start at 4 o'clock. And so if you're leaving here as an MCA student, or if your student goes somewhere else, they can get here by 4. And then it costs $10, and then they'll also need money for food as they're going to the mall food court. But then when they come back, they'll come back, and they'll have their normal Wednesday night. So if, as a parent, you can say goodbye to your teenager at 7:15 in the morning or whatever time and not see him again until later that night. That sounds pretty good. Right? Yeah, I think so. Okay, Paula, you're way too excited about that. Colin, where's Colin at? Oh, he's not here today. Okay. I'll tell him you love him anyway. Okay, yeah, all right, good. And so if you have any questions about the activity, you can see the pledgers and ask them. And then on February the 1st, the Women of Faith are returning back to meeting on the first Thursday night of the month, and they took some time off after the ladies' Christmas banquet. But ladies, it's going to be this meeting, and it's all the ladies of the faith, the Women of Faith, meeting at 6:30 in Hess Hall. And if you could just help us out, on the foyer there's a table. We've taken out the Christmas card tables as we have a large mail room through the month of December in our lobby, but there's still some cards that have yet to be picked up. So if you haven't gotten all your Christmas cards, search for your name. You've probably got a big giant pile sitting there on the table, and we want you to grab those today if you could. All right, we are glad that you're here today. Pastor's going to come up and start us in a word of prayer, and then Tim's going to lead us in some singing. But again, thank you so much for coming. And then now we're starting this long stretch of January and February until we get to spring break in the spring. But we're again, thank you so much for being here today, Pastor.
Time goes so quick these days. I was looking at the calendar. It's like, man, we're almost in February already, it seems like. But I'm glad you're here. I'm just thankful to be in the Lord's house, worshiping together, singing together, being in God's Word together. Always a special blessing and privilege to be able to be with our church family and in the Word of God with one another. So let's open our service this morning with a word of prayer. Father God, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you for who you are. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Father, for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. And Father, we thank you that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find the mercy that we need and the grace that we need and help in time of need. And Father, we know that we can only do that, not on our own merits or not because of who we are, not because of what we earn, but we know that's only through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the death, the burial, the resurrection. And now as we come before you, we come to you, Father, through him and because of him. And God, as we begin our service this morning, I pray that you'll be exalted. I pray it'll not be my words that anybody remembers or hears, but your words, as we are to feed on the word of truth each and every day. And Father, we do lift up our church family. We hurt as they hurt and rejoice when they rejoice. And God, we know there's many needs represented here this morning, those going through treatments and those finishing up treatments. God, those going through trials in the family, those going through trials financially. And God, you know who they are. And Father, I pray that you will just give them a special comfort. I pray that you'll just be real to them at this time of need and just guide and direct in any leading that might be needed in their lives at this time. And Father, I again pray that you will be exalted, that you'll be lifted up, that you'll be honored, and you'll be glorified in all that is said and done here this morning. Father, as each one is listening and taking in, not just sitting here, but maybe even by way of live stream, Father, I pray you'll just help those people to find their way here who need exactly what you have for them from your word this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, happy Sunday and happy New Year. What a privilege we have to come together
to worship Jesus Christ. Our theme for worship this morning is God's mercy. God's mercy, the fact that while we deserve the wrath of God, He has chosen to exercise His justice on His Son, and to us, He has reserved the adoption of sons. What a thought. Our call to worship this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 2. Paul spends the entirety of Ephesians chapter 1 reminding us that God is the architect of our salvation, that from the before the beginning even was, that God was planning and God was orchestrating our salvation. He concludes chapter 1 by telling us that all of these plans are then fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It is God who calls, it is God who is the one doing all of the things, and then Jesus Christ is the one who makes it all happen, and it is all through Him. He opens Ephesians 2 with the statement that we were dead in our sins, that in our darkest state, we were under the sentence of God's divine wrath, and then we come to our call to worship this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. When we were at our darkest place, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. This morning, as we think of what Christ has done for us, we have a God that when we were dead, when we were His enemies, when we had no capacity for salvation in and of ourselves, He was the one who reached down and chose us and gave us the faith to exercise in Him. A friend of mine this week texted me a quote by the Christian author John Lynch. It says, God knows everything about you. No dirt anyone has on you will lessen His love for you. What a thought this morning going into this new year. God's mercy, His love has joined us together with Jesus Christ. And it's in that we worship this morning. Let's stand together. This first song we'll sing. Our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more. Let's worship Him for His love and mercy this morning.
What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness to every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What riches of kindness He lavished on us. His love was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, it's new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Aren't you thankful that our sins are cast as far away as the east is from the West? This next song, the great hymn, Just As I Am Without One Plea. We are told by the Apostle John that from His fullness, from the fullness of Jesus Christ, from the superabundance of His grace and truth, we have all received grace upon
upon grace. We've received spiritual blessings, favor, and gift heaped upon gift. As we think of the fact that Christ is our fullness, there is nothing that we have to bring to Him to earn His merit. You see, He accepts us just as we are, and then transforms us into His image through His work and His grace. So this morning, no matter what baggage you've carried in here to this morning, whatever your memory is telling you, whatever those guilt and shame that might be haunting you, we can come to Him this morning. We can come broken. We can come desperate in need of healing, and He is the one that provides the fullness. He is the one that lifts us up. So let's come to Him this morning as we sing this hymn, Just As I Am.
Just as I am, without one plea, my bad, my blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued, I come empty to be filled, I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God. Just as I am, just as I am, and waiting God to rid my soul of one dark lot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am, just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come. I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued, I come empty to be filled, I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I welcome with open arms, praise God, just as.
Let's sing that chorus one more time. I come broken.
I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am.
Aren't you thankful that we can come to Him just as we are? The last song we'll sing this morning, He Will Hold Me Fast, reminds us that in our times of brokenness, in our times of frailty and weakness, that is He who maintains our salvation and maintains our status, and it's He who keeps us. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and says, when we are faithless, He remains faithful. He is true to His Word. He is true to His righteous character. He cannot deny Himself. This morning, as we lift our worship up to Him, we give Him our emptiness. We accept His fullness, and we know that He loves us, and He is holding us fast. Let's lift our voices this morning. He will hold me fast.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hope through life's fearful path. For my love is often gone, He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Those He saves are His delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in His holy sight, He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promise His shall last. But by Him at such a cost, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. He bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. I'm raised with Him to endless life. He will hold me fast. Till our faith is when He comes at last, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so.
He will hold me fast.
He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
Amen and amen. You may be seated. Kids, 6th grade and down, you can be dismissed for Junior Church.
Each Sunday, as I look out, I see a lot of young couples. And back in the day, when I had a bunch of young couples, I started a young married couples Bible study. One thing, after being married 20 plus years, you make a lot of mistakes. And wanted to try to help the next generation not make as many mistakes as I did. Well, that generation is making those mistakes, so I'm quitting with them. But they're not young marrieds anymore. These kids have been married 10 plus years. And so as I was just standing up there singing this morning and looking, we're going to start another young married couples Bible study. The other one can be called the old married couples Bible study. And we'll start the young married couples Bible study. So that's about all the details I have. It'll probably begin, let's say, I'm just going to throw it out there, first Sunday in February, Sunday afternoon, evening. And we'll take it from there. Stay tuned for more details to come when Pastor Jeremy figures it out and tells me what I'm going to do. But we will do that, and I'm excited about that and get to know some of you even better in a location like that. And you can get to know each other a little better other than just saying hi as you walk into church and as you leave. Let's take our Bibles and go to James chapter 3 this morning. James chapter 3. It starts wars. It kills. It breaks up homes, marriages, families, splits friends and splits neighbors. Can cause pain and hurt in some people's lives that last a lifetime. It's the power of a word. One young man said in a book that he wrote not too long ago that he was trying out for the 8th grade basketball team. It was 5 seconds left in the scrimmage. It was the last scrimmage before final cuts. He got the ball in the corner and he shot with 3 seconds left and airballed. Completely missed the rim. The coach yells, "Stanley, you're a loser. You'll never amount to anything. You choke every time you're under pressure." Needless to say, Andy Stanley didn't make the team that weekend as cuts went out, and he said he'd never played competitive sports again because of the words of a coach. We have no idea the power the word can have, the impact that it can make on someone. Many teachers saw one certain young man as a nuisance, a pain. He needed to go to a special school. He was unable to be taught. He couldn't learn anything. Then he got into 4th grade, and one teacher called him up and said, "How would you like a challenge?" He said, "Yes, ma'am." She showed him a huge lollipop that she had in her desk. She said, "I think you're so smart that you could do a lot of these math exercises at home. And if you do them over the weekend, I'll give you this lollipop on Monday." Not only did this young man do all those math problems, he finished the whole book on the weekend and brought it back to his teacher. That man later became Steve Jobs. The power of a word of encouragement, a word of help, a word of hope. But sometimes our words are critical. Our words are cruel. Our words are destructive. And the sad part is, the ones that we hurt the most with our words are the ones that we should be loving the most. You know, husband and wives, husbands, love your wife. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, what if Christ called us out the way we call our spouse out? You know, wives, we're supposed to set an example to our children on how to love our husbands and our children. Well, look at an example of my setting when I talk and degrade my kids the way that I do. There's a lot of power in the word. There's a lot of power that comes out of our mouth. There's a lot of power in the tongue. And here in James chapter 3, he's addressing that power. He's dealing with the word that we speak. He's dealing with words that have been spoken. And James is a leader. James is a head elder. James is a head pastor of the early church in Jerusalem. When there were questions about church doctrine and there were questions about what we're going to do now that Gentiles are being saved, James is the one who stands up and says, this is how it's going to be. And because of persecution, because of circumstances politically, because of what was happening in the early church, many of those members that he loved, that he cared about, that he was leading had been scattered abroad. And so the Lord leads him, and then he's got the burden on top of the Lord's leading to sit down okay, with quill and ink and parchment and pen a letter. And this letter that he pens is literally the first word from God to be written since the Old Testament. Okay, it's the first word of God to come since 400 years prior when a prophet of God said, "Thus saith the Lord." No one had prophesied other than Jesus of the things of God, and now James has got this opportunity to do so. And so he sits down and he writes. And in the theme of his writing, you see that theme coming out more and more and more. It's in chapter 1 and verse 8, you can see it there. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And then James goes through chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we see double-mindedness coming out over and over again. From someone who says he's a hearer of the word, but he's not a doer. Or somebody says that he is religious, but then we find out he's not religious. Or someone who shows favoritism to them and not to them. And you can't be double-minded, James says. And so he goes through that teaching, but then he lands here in chapter 3 after going through that back and forth on this subject of the tongue. But he even goes with it, as you see in verse 9, "Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men." Okay, so how can we do this? And then he goes on, "Out of the same mouth is blessing and cursing, my brethren." Now notice what James says here. Very strong language in verse 10. "These things ought not to be." Okay, we do not need to have this type of double-mindedness in our lives. We shouldn't be posting, "Oh, how I love Jesus" on Sunday, and "Oh, how I hate," and you just name the person or politician, on Monday. James says it ought not to be so. Or we're standing up saying, "He will hold me fast," and then we leave and saying, "Can you believe she showed up in church today? I cannot stand her." It ought not to be so. But I'm afraid many times in our lives, in our homes, in our own personal thought life, it's there. So James begins talking about the tongue. And notice what he says in verse 3. "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great are driven fierce winds, yet they are turned about with such a small helm, the little rudder that turns the ship. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Now, as James is writing this, there's no doubt that he has seen the Roman horses coming through. A great display in the going off to battle, and the horses prancing and marching in line and heading out and knowing when to run into battle and when to come back and how they turn at the rider's choice. And it's all because of what? It's all because of this bit that's in the horse's mouth. Or James thinking about the ships that have gone off the sea and how they can just be steered and go by such just a little rudder that's in the water controlling them. It's amazing what that can do. We, during COVID, or right before COVID, actually, we all got into some kayaking. And we bought the inflatable kayaks. And we'd go out and take these inflatable kayaks out at Cheat, and we'd be on the kayaks. And we found out very quickly that you were worthless in the water if you forgot one piece of equipment. It wasn't the paddles, wasn't the life jacket, it wasn't even the air pump, because you could blow it up if you had to. It was this little fin. It's about this big. And you take that little plastic fin, and you slide it in the bottom of your raft, and then you get in the water. Without it, you're just paddling circles. Because that little fin is what kept you going and kept you going straight. And took you where you needed to go. It had a lot of power. And we would pack the car up and we'd have to count. Does everybody have the fin in their bag? Because if not, it was going to be a long day in the lake. And James says, look, that little piece, it's got a lot of power. So this point of comparison, okay, that James is making, it's not so much the matter of control, okay, but the influence that such a small item can have. Right? Here's this little fin on the bottom of this 6, 7, 8 foot raft. And it's a matter of whether you're going to make it out on the lake or you're not. And James says, that's the power that you hold within the message of your words and behind your teeth. It's your tongue. Don't underestimate the power of the tongue, James says, because if you do, you'll never, ever be able to tame it. But just on the flip side is equally the case. You know, if you've gone to a place like Dixie Stampede and you watch those horses in action at a place like that is absolutely amazing. And to watch what those horses will do and can do and have done and the way those riders can just get them to turn and to move and to prance and to dance and to do circles, it's phenomenal. Okay? And it's all because of the control they have with that bit. And the things that a ship can do and deliver and the storms that it can stand, it's powerful and it can be beneficial as well. And so what is coming out of our mouths? Is it beneficial? Is it helpful? Or is it tearing down and is it pulling down? Man, it's a force that we have. It's a battle that we face that we've got to go through on a daily basis. So we see the strength. Okay, now as James continues on here in verse 5, we see the source of the issue. Okay, why is this such a problem? Because it's a little member and it boasts great things and it has this little fire. It kindles so much and the tongue is a fire, right? It's a fire that's there, that's in our mouth. It's a world of iniquity. Okay, the tongue is so set among our members, it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. And notice where it's set on fire. It is set on fire by hell. Now, those are strong words, right? What's James saying? James is being very specific about the energy source that's coming out here of destruction. Okay, the word hell that James is using is our biblical term Gehenna. And in Gehenna, okay, the background for it is it's the Valley of Hinnom that was just outside of Jerusalem. Now, at the present time, and clear up probably until close to 2020, this area was used for burning trash. And so you'd have this trash heap that was out there and the fire was just continually burning. And if you've ever kind of smelled that, you know what that smell is like. It's not very pleasant. And so James is like, you know, that's the source. But when you back up even further, okay, and you see where this really was, this is where the worshipers of Molech would go and worship the false god, and they would sacrifice their babies to the idols, was in the same area. And so Jesus referenced it like 11 times in his teachings when he's talking about hell and hellfire and destruction. It's that place. And James is like, look, this place is so wicked and this thing is so evil that that's the source of the power that it's coming from. Man, that should make us think twice about what we say, right? And we're so quick to speak. And we're so quick to say this. And we're so quick to say that. And we want to give all the answers because we think we know what we're talking about. And James is saying, what? Look, that little member, it's a world of iniquity. And you've got to be so careful with it because not only can it defile you, it's going to defile others as well. Man, that's what's going on. And in the strength of this, we read on in verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents, the things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. You know, we looked at the horse, but now he takes it to another extent. And if you've ever been to SeaWorld, you know, SeaWorld's an amazing place. And you see these dolphins and you see the whales and Shamu and all these things coming up. Like, man, how can they control these huge animals? How does that even happen? And James says, yeah, that can happen at SeaWorld, but it can't even happen in your own mouth. We can control these animals, but no one can tame the tongue because it's that evil. And sometimes with the things that we speak. You know, in our minds, we don't even know why we said it. I won't have you raise your hand because we all could. Right? And something comes out of our mouths and we think, I don't know why I even said that. Or what was I thinking? I can't believe I said that. Now, over the years, I've gotten better with that. Because public speaking is an occupational hazard. And it's one thing to be public speaking to you, but it's another thing when that camera is back there. And so I've got to be aware of even illustrations that I use because, you know, somebody might be watching. I use an illustration Wednesday night about a family member. And the next thing I know, that family member and other people around that family member and everybody they knew were all sending me friend requests on Facebook so they could watch the video to see what I said. Like, man, I got to be careful with that. And it was nothing bad. Now you're all going to be back. What do you say on Wednesday night? It was nothing bad. Okay. But it's the power of the word. It's the things that you say. When we were in St. Vincent on a mission trip years ago, Andrew Carlson was with us and he was talking to the kids about the power of words. And he took a thing of toothpaste that he just got at, you know, the Dollar Tree or whatever, 99-cent toothpaste. And he's like, kids, this is the power of the words. And he squeezed that toothpaste out on a plate. Well, little did they know, or we know at the time, the value of items like that on the island. And all the kids gasped because he wasted all that toothpaste. 99-cent toothpaste. And something they can't get or would never dream of having. But Andrew's point was what? You're never going to get it back in the tube. It is wasted. And our words are the same way. Once they go out, there's no bringing them back. So is there hope? Well, believe it or not, I think verse 9 gives us a little hope. The tongue can no man tame. Wow. That's a world of hope, Drake. Thanks a lot. It's true. But James does not say the tongue is untamable. He says no one can tame it. It's humanly untamable. Only God can tame it. And I think all of us, at least older ones, could all go back to times that God used in our lives when we ran our mouths and we should have kept our mouths shut, that God humbled us. And in that humbling process, we've learned maybe not to talk as much as we one time talked. I think it's Zechariah the priest. Remember with John the Baptist? He said, no, we're not going to have a child. No, this can't be a child. And the angel Gabriel appears and says, you are going to conceive and have a son. And Zechariah doubted and was cynical about the whole thing. And Gabriel said, oh, yeah. And by the way, here's how we're going to prove it. I'm just going to shut you up for 9 months so you can't run your mouth anymore. 9 months. No talking. John is born. The due date happens. What's his name going to be? He takes a tablet and he writes, his name will be John. And everybody stood in amazement. And immediately, his speech came back. And he wasn't cynical anymore. Okay, he wasn't bragging anymore. The first words out of his mouth were, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. You know, one commentator said this, the true convert will have a Jacob-like limp in his speech as well as in his walk. The heart and the tongue are directly connected to each other. The subduing of the heart leads to the silencing of the tongue. Humility leads to humility. Humility within leads to humility expressed. Only when we have been thus silenced are we in any position to begin to speak. And when we do, by God's grace, we speak as those who have first been silenced. I had all the answers at 27. I had it all figured out at 27. You didn't have to ask me the question. I could give you the answer. Right? But oh, how little I know now. Humility. Silencing. Experience. God's working in our hearts and lives. God can tame the tongue. It's not always a great process. It's not always a lot of fun to go through, but God can do it. But it's daily. It's time. It's the things we've got to go through. So it's source, it's strength. But here's the thing about the tongue. The tongue is shifty, right? And you see that in verse 9. Therefore, bless we God, even the Father. And so in verse 9, we're blessing God, right? And then we curse men. And the men that we're cursing are men who were made in the similitude and fashion of God. So it's one thing to, you know, curse whatever. Oh, I don't know. I could make a joke about a Ford or a Chevy, but I won't at this time. It's one thing to curse that, but it's another thing to curse another human. And it doesn't matter. It does matter because it's a big difference. You know, it's amazing the strength and the guts somebody has when they're 100 miles away on a text message or social media. But a good rule of thumb is don't send it or text it or post it or comment unless you are willing to walk up to them in a room and say it to their face. Because a lot of times we're very courageous. Okay, when we don't have to look the person in the eye. So before you do that, think about, okay, if they were standing right here, and I do it all the time, if I was looking them in the face, would I say this? And so if I do something online, my wife will say, I can't believe you said that. I'd say, well, I'd say it to their face. You know, there's a rule of thumb. And that doesn't happen very often. But we've got to be careful of the things that we say. We've got to be careful of the things we post. But again, especially with another brother or sister in Christ. Because, or even any other human being for that matter, even if they're not a Christian, because they were created in the image of God. James says we've got to take that very seriously when we do it. Then he says in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brother, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and salt water? No. Okay, does a fig tree bear olives and a grapevine bear figs? No. Okay, it can't happen. And it shouldn't be happening within us, and it shouldn't be happening within our mouths, but that's what happens. We're shifty. We're hypocritical in the way that we act and the things that we say. You know, again, we sit in church singing hymns, and no sooner than we are out the door, we whisper, did you see so-and-so? Man, they're such a hypocrite. Do you know what they did this week? Do you know what they said? And James says, brethren, it ought not to be so. It should not be happening. These things should not be going on in our lives. These things should not be coming out of our mouths. So why is James doing this? I mean, what's happened that's caused James to write this about this member inside of our mouths? Why did James go on a tongue lashing about the tongue? I think there's a couple reasons. Okay, one is, and we'll look at that here in a second, you remember where we are. And everybody's spread out because of persecution, politics, things that are going on. You know, so let's say that happens to Faith Baptist Church and politically we're shut down and the government says, look, if you all meet together again, you're going to be arrested. You're going to be thrown into jail. And so we kind of go our separate ways. And as I look out, I'm getting this in my head as I go. And so now, okay, we've got a group of people meeting, you know, Fair Chance, and we got a group of people meeting in Mount Morris, and we got a group of people meeting at Cheat Lake, and we got a group of people meeting at Brewston Mills, and we've got a group of people meeting in Preston County, and we've got a group of people meeting in Grafton. And so all over, okay, we've had to split up and go to these small churches. And when we get into these small churches, everybody's got something to say. And well, this is how I think it should be interpreted. Well, this is how I think it should be said. And this is what I think it means. Well, this is what I think it means. And this is how we do it. This is how we do it. Right? And everybody's talking. And James says, not everybody should be talking. And then they're talking about, well, you know, they're not meeting on Wednesdays. They're meeting on Tuesdays. Can you believe that? And so now they're talking about each other. And James is like, it's got to stop, guys. But the second reason I think James is so adamant about this subject is because Jesus was. And if you remember through our study in James, we can go back and just see over and over again how it matches the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus has some very strong words when it comes to the things that we speak. So stay here in three. We're going to be back in a second, but I want you to flip back to see what Jesus says. So let's flip back to the book of Matthew, chapter 15. Let's start in Matthew 15. All right, Ian, let's just start in verse 11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out, that defileth the man. Okay, what's going on here? What's James or what's Jesus talking about? Well, one, we know he caused some offense in the things that he was saying in the way that he said it. And the disciples came to him. Let's just look at verse 15. Peter said, you know what, God, you got to explain this. I don't get it. Why are you talking about eating and going to the bathroom? This is a little weird, Jesus. And he said, you're going to have to explain this to me, please. And Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Okay, do you not understand that which goes into the mouth and it goes into the stomach? You know, it's put in the trot. It's eliminated. But those things which proceed out of the mouth, they're coming from the heart. And that is what defiles a man. Because it comes out of the heart, okay? What's from the heart? It's these thoughts, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. Those are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile a man. All right, so how many of you in 2024 have determined you're going to eat better? Let me see your hands. Go ahead. Anybody going to eat better in 2024? Don't be shy. Let me see them. All right, great. Good for you. And I hope you're not going out to eat. But I am. And we're going to Olive Garden, and I'm just getting salad, and I'm not going to eat the breadsticks. Liars, liars. But here's what Jesus is saying. He's like, look, it doesn't matter. Okay, you could take a Snickers right now, Jesus said, and eat it, and he doesn't care. All right, now, God wants us to take care of our bodies, don't get me wrong. But in the whole scheme of things, he's less worried about the breadstick or the Snickers bar. Jesus said, what I'm more concerned about and worried about is what's coming out of your mouth, not what's going in. And why would he say that? Well, it's like when you were a kid and you went to the doctor. And the doctor took out, you know, as a kid, it seemed like this 2x4 and stuck in your mouth. And he said, you know, open your mouth, stick out your tongue and say, And somehow, magically, you know, the doctor could look in and just tell your state of health and how you were doing by looking in your mouth, right? But that's what Jesus is saying is going on here. You know, if you will, Jesus isn't saying, I'm looking in to see if you've got a physical problem. Jesus said, I'm looking in to see if you've got a spiritual problem. I love what one person said, the tongue carries into the world the breath that issues from the heart. The tongue carries into the world the breath that issues from the heart. What comes out of our mouths is usually an accurate index of the heart that's on the inside. So what's coming out? Okay, if we have a student, right, and this has happened multiple times over the years of 20 plus years of Christian education, that just goes off on the sports floor and starts yelling at the ref, starts yelling at another player, starts cussing like crazy, or throws a chair. I'm thinking of all the incidences that's happened over the years. Throws a chair across the floor, throws a chair down, marches off to the locker room, whatever. Okay, a lot of times this happens, and it's a decent kid, at least a decent kid in school. And, you know, that's on Friday. On Monday, I bring him into my office, I sit him down, and I'll say, where did that come from? And they look and say, I don't know. I just got mad and went off. But you see, I know where it came from. It came from here. See, you just don't get mad and go off if everything's okay in here. Usually what I'm seeing is the fruit of a root. And there's a root problem on the inside that's causing me to blow up at people on the outside. Even as adults in the workplace or in certain situations or with their spouse or with their children, if I see an explosion like that, my first inclination is, okay, there's something in the life that shouldn't be there. Something's going on in the heart. Does that mean you can't have a bad day and you're tired? And no, that doesn't mean that. But I'm talking, you know what I'm talking. When I'm seeing this occur and there was no reason for that to occur, okay, what's going on? And Jesus says, what's going on is something's going on in here. But Jesus takes it even a step further. Go back just a couple pages to chapter 12. And again, going on, along with this subject as Jesus is talking. Okay, look at verse 34 of chapter 12. Are you vipers? How can you speak, right, being evil, good things? Okay, and how can you speak good things being evil? Here it is, 34, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what is on the inside is going to come out. A good man from the treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say unto you, now notice this, every word you speak, you'll give an account for. Ho, ho, ho. Every word you speak, you will give an account for in the day of judgment. Because by your words, you're either justified, he goes on to say, or by your words, you are condemned. What's Jesus saying? By your fruits, you will know them. By their speech, you will know them. Are your words depicting a person who is a Christian or an evildoer? How are the things we are saying matching up to who we say we are? Well, do as I say, not as I do. And Jesus says, no, all of the above. Because what you say is what you do. Because what you say is who you are. And we live in a day where it's kind of confusing, right? And if I am truly saved, if Jesus is saying that I am truly saved, then my speech should match my salvation. And case in point, I was preaching a teen revival in Ohio, and we had a young man get saved, and it was awesome to see him come to Christ. Just kind of an outgoing, kind of a leader type teenager in the public school there, and he comes to Christ, and it was just him and I. Everybody else had left for food, and we were in the auditorium, and we got on our knees right here on the altar, and I made him pray, and man, he asked Jesus to save him. It was an awesome prayer. And the next day, he came up to me. And he's like, Pastor, I got a question. I said, buddy, what is it? He's like, well, I know now that I'm a Christian, I can't cuss anymore. I said, okay, that's good. He's like, but can I still text cuss words? It's like, man, you know, we live in a day, don't we? Right? But it's out of the heart. It's from the thoughts. Look, it doesn't matter if you text it, tweet it, comment it, think it. Jesus knows our words before we speak them and our thoughts before we think them. And if I'm thinking it, or I'm texting it, or I want to speak it, or I want to say it, it's still an indication of what's going on the inside. Okay? I might be able to keep my mouth shut, but it's still an indication that I have a heart problem. Now, Jesus isn't saying, okay, we're justified by works. You learn how to control your tongue. No, that's not it. He's just saying, look, this by your fruits, we'll be able to analyze who we truly are. Paul goes on talking about the same thing when Paul talks about, you know, Romans 3:23, we all know it, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But prior to that, as he's building his case that we're all sinners, he proves the fact that all of us are sinners by the things that we speak. Okay, in 13 and 14 of Romans 3 says their throat is an open grave. Their tongue, with their tongue, they keep deceiving. Okay, the poison of asps is in their lips. and their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. And in light of that, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary, I love what he says with this. You just bear with me if I can read to you for a second. He says, how do you know whether a man is a Christian? The answer is that his mouth is shut. I like the forthrightness of the gospel. People need to have their mouths shut. They are forever talking about God and criticizing God. What God should do or what God shouldn't do. Or asking, why does God allow this and why does God allow that? You do not begin to be a Christian until your mouth is shut or stopped, or you are speechless, or you have nothing to say. You put up your arguments and produce all your righteousness. Then the law speaks and it all withers to nothing. And you realize you're filthy rags or but dung and have nothing left to say. Every mouth must be stopped because all the world is guilty before God. Bam. See, when I come to Christ, things should be different. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. The things that I say and the things that I speak, it should be different. Now, that's not to say that once we become a Christian that our conversation automatically cleans up. Okay, it can take time. And this is the battle between the flesh and the spirit. But it's a war that we must wage and battle in and go into daily. But the point is, it's still a war. Okay, and I still should be fighting it. You say, but Trey, I don't know. I don't know where I am, and I don't know how this all works. Well, let me give you an illustration. Okay, this is an illustration we call from the tea bag. Okay, and I've got my tea bag up here right now. Mint. Thank you, Adrian. Now, which is kind of funny. You go in the gym when we have our coffee, and Johnny's got the teas up there, and he's got chamomile tea and sleepy time tea. We're in church, like you need help. But anyway, mint tea. Now, I could take this tea bag and I could get a glass of ice water and I can put this tea bag in ice water. And how well is that going to do in the ice water? Some of you are shaking your some of you actually stuck your tongues out, speaking of tongues, when I said that. Eh, nasty, right? But what I need to do is, what are you drinking, Adrian? Is it hot? Oh, that's too bad. All right. What I need to do is I need to take nice hot water. Okay, I have a hot pot, a hot kettle, you know, sitting in our kitchen, and I warm that up. And last night I warmed it up. I put a tea bag in my cup, and then I pour that hot water while it's still hot over top of that tea bag. And then I put the honey in, right? And then I have my tea, but it has to be hot. Okay, because when the hot water hits the tea bag, what's inside comes out. Now look, how do you know what's going on the inside? Is how do you act when things get hot? How are you doing up on University Avenue when holiday traffic was driving around, right? How are we doing when things get a little tight financially in the home with our spouse? How are you doing when you're tired and you're trying to get your kids in bed and they want to do everything but go to bed? Now, how am I doing with that? And that's an indication, right, of what's on the inside. And so I tell Cammy all the time, if Cammy wants to know what a boy is really like, I'll say, go watch him play sports. Because when he doesn't get the call, or he doesn't win the game, or things doesn't go his way, what's on the inside will start to come out. Right? And it doesn't even have to be a competitive sport. I mean, there's been plenty of people that have busted their tennis rackets or golf clubs or thrown golf clubs in lakes over the years because of what's on the inside. And what's funny, though, is it's just not for the girls. It can go for the guys, too. Because my wonderful daughter was sharing this with a young man and said, well, you know, to find out what guys are really like, I can't wait for basketball season so I can go and watch them play basketball. And he said, well, you know, Cammy goes both ways because I watched you lose in the semifinals and that didn't go so well with you. Yes, my daughter had heart issues. But it's what's on the inside.
okay, is coming out. And Jesus says, this is the indication. This is what we've got to watch. It was important to Jesus, but it was also, as we go back to our text, I think important because this is how James starts the whole section. What's he say again in chapter 3 and verse 1? Let me get back there. As he says, look, it's best that not many of you become teachers. He says, look, I would rather you're not teaching in these small groups or in these small group churches that are abroad. It's better you're not teaching in your Sunday school classes. It's better that you're not teaching junior church or truth trackers or anything. I'd rather you not become teachers. Why? Because you will receive a stricter judgment. You will receive greater condemnation. There's no way around it. This is what the Bible says. To whom much is given, much is required. And there's a ton of responsibility to those that God gives the calling to teach. Right now, I could take all of you, and the majority of you could go through, no matter your age, and tell me the name of at least one of your teachers, first through third grade. Some of you could tell me your Sunday school teachers you had when you were six. Why? Because the power of words. And James says you shouldn't be desiring this because there's a ton of responsibility that comes with it. That's why we have this internship program. That's why David and Molly are in year and a half of a 2-year program with us. Okay, that is why Wednesday night I'm bringing a young man in, 19 years old, from Charleston. And I met him when I was at Pensacola, and he goes to Maranatha there in Charleston. Super guy. And I said, Zach, how would you like to come up and teach a Wednesday night for me and do chapel on Thursday? Oh, I'd love that. Okay, why am I doing that? Because as a 19-year-old, he's going to be spectacular and awesome and wonderful. Well, he might be. I don't know, and I don't care. But he's a young man who surrendered to the call to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to encourage him and help him. But I also want to warn him. Because it's not an easy road. And as communicators of the truth, there's a high responsibility that comes with that. And we've got to take that seriously. And we've got to take that calling that God has given to us for real. And it's just not me or Johnny or Jeremy or David because we're standing up here and teaching. It's whoever's doing 3- and 4-year-olds right now. And it's whoever's doing junior church right now. And it's whoever's working with our kids on Wednesday night. And it's Jason on Monday nights. And it's Zach and Tiffany teaching the kids, the girls and the boys on Sunday school on Sunday mornings. This is a high calling. Okay, this is something that we've got to take seriously. This is something that God doesn't scoff at. And why do people run to it? I don't know. I think because some people think they have all the answers. Oh, I want to teach because I've got all the answers. And those guys, I don't have time to talk about those guys. There's those who love the applause. You know, they want to be, oh, that was a great job. That's wonderful. You're such a good teacher. You're such a good preacher. You're such a good this, that. There's those who just love the authority. Okay, there's churches, I am convinced, not too far from here. The only reason they're in existence and the only reason these men are leading these churches is because they want to draw disciples away after them. They want the following. They want people behind them. They want their group so they can influence them. Okay, and James' point is this, that a man or a woman should not take on the role of a teacher unless God has called them to do so, because we will be held to stricter judgment. And so we've got to be very careful, especially those who are teaching, with their words, because to whom much is given, much is required. You think God is not judges every word we say, especially if we're saying it to others? Well, when you read this section that James gives us, it's crazy how it ends in verse 12. Can the fig tree and the vine and the fountain build salt water and fresh water? End of story. Okay, can somebody tell me where James tells us what to do about this? He doesn't. Okay, so way of conclusion, I'm not going to leave you hanging the way James did. I'm going to give you just a few ways that we can practice controlling our tongue. But first, let me say this. How do you know, Drake, whether I should be teaching or not? Okay, and should I be teaching that Sunday school class? Look, if you do not feel this calling is so high that you have the ability to put the time into it, maybe you better step away. Okay, so don't be the Sunday school teacher or the kids teacher or whatever that shows up 5 minutes before church and says, okay, what am I going to do?
it's too high of a responsibility to do that. Okay, now sometimes, hey, Trey, you got Sunday school in 10 minutes, and I didn't know it. That's different. And sometimes those have been my best sermons because it had to be all God. Or a missionary doesn't show up, and then I'm on. But if I know it, and I'm not taking the time to put into it, maybe it's time for me to step away. Okay, but how do I know this is what God wants for me to do in my own life? You know, people say, hey, Trey, if you weren't a pastor, what would you be? That answer is easy, a meteorologist. Why? Because of my word, I'm held to stricter condemnation here. But a weatherman, he's not just about anything he says. They've been calling for 10 inches all week and we got nothing. But honestly, Trey, what would you? There's nothing else. I don't know. Because this is my calling. This is who I am. And I look at my spiritual gifts of shepherding and pastoring. It has to be within that realm because that's who I am. And then there's times that we do have to use our words. And we have to use those words when we're talking to somebody who's in sin. And we need to confront somebody who's in sin. How do we do that? Well, how you do that is you do that face to face. And don't do it over Twitter. Don't do it over comments on social media. That's the coward's way. Okay, you do it face to face. You have that conversation with them. Okay, and then when you have that conversation with them, you make sure you're doing it not subjectively, but objectively. Because a lot of times we go to confront somebody, it's subjective in nature because you did this to me. And I can't be that way. I've got to be objective. Okay, where did this come from? How did it happen? What's all transpiring before I go? And then three, it's got to be in love. You know, if I'm commanded to love one another, and that's how I display that I'm a Christian, then I've got to do that in a spirit of love. So then how do I keep control of my tongue continually? What do I need to do? I need to stay in the Word of God, number one. Okay, we live by every word that comes out of God's mouth. It's God's Word that sanctifies me. It's God's Word that does the work. So if I awake in the morning and I'm taking in God's Word, and then I'm taking in God's word and I'm getting even more nourishment, okay, through Sunday school and through Sunday morning and through Wednesday nights, then God's work and word will start to do a work in me, sanctifying me. And then what will be the results? My tongue will start to become trained. Okay. As I'm molded and I'm shaped closer to the image of Christ. Two, I've got to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. You look at three. What does James say? Look at what he says here in chapter 3 and verse 14. Okay, don't have bitter envying, okay, or selfish ambition be in your hearts. Okay, I can't allow these thoughts to happen. I can't allow me thinking I'm all that or selfish ambition. I can't have jealousy or envy or anger stewing in my mind because that's what's displaying in the heart to my mind. And eventually that's going to come out. I've got to bring those thoughts, 2 Corinthians 10:15, to the obedience of Christ. Three, I've got to walk daily under the control of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God must control me. And four, I need to continually be renewing my mind through the Word of God and Scripture. Memorize God's Word. You say, but Trey, I'm not good at memorizing and I need this. Okay, what can you memorize? Look at verse 19 of chapter 1. Be slow to speak. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Start with it, right? Just memorize it and get it down. Lemmy Strauss, in his commentary in the book of James, says this. James chapter 3 is a key to the solution of the ills in the church and in the homes today. Why? Because we're all a tender, dry grass in fire season. And it doesn't take much of our tongue to set ablaze. That's why we need to learn to control our tongue. Let's stand together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How you doing with what you're saying? If I were to give a litmus test this morning, not of your spiritual health or the bacteria that's in your mouth, but of the condition of your heart, how would it come out? Father God, I pray that you'll help us all to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. God, may we truly examine every word. And God, if there's a problem, maybe even this afternoon we do some heart searching to see what's truly going on the inside, because what's coming out is not a good display of what's within. And Father, I just thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to leave singing one verse of a hymn, Wonderful, Merciful Savior.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and Friend, who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that gave praise.
Miss.